Second Chronicles was our scripture reading. Second Chronicles 20, verses 20 through 24. Our first text, it's a story that is most familiar with us. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and to annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Father in heaven, this is your sacred moment. You, O God, have called the foolishness of preaching to reach hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The weapon of praise. The weapon of praise. If you want to defeat the devil, you must learn to use the weapon of praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercies endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, who loves endure forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. This notion of the weapon of praise from the story of Jehoshaphat, you will recall, those of you who are students of the Word of God, you have to first conceptualize that there was a great division between the 12 tribes. It became two kingdoms after the death of Solomon. The history from 975 down to 583 BC would suggest that this was a time period where the 10 tribes or the 12 tribes were being divided. You remember that the first 10 tribes were called the tribes of Israel. They were called the Northern Kingdom. Their Northern Kingdom, they were known to be individuals who were less spiritual than the Southern Kingdom. Jeroboam was the first king, and they were more powerful of the two kingdoms, the most powerful. Yet they existed for less than 260 years. They had 19 kings in all, and Jeroboam to Horsham, all their kings were evil leaders. Are you with me? Because of their lifestyles, because the leaders were not spiritual people, they were taken, the 10 kingdoms were taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 721 BC and lasted until the termination of the Babylonian exile. With the 10 tribes, the city of Shechem and later of Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdoms. The term Israel is often used to refer to the people of God as a whole, but in the records of the kings, it is usually confined to the 10 tribes. They had prophets like Jonah and Amos and Hosea and Micah. That was the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. Judah and Benjamin, the kingdom of Judah, was known as the southern kingdom. Rehoboam was his first king. This kingdom, something about the south, the southern kingdom was more spiritual than the northern kingdom. Amen, somebody. Judah existed for almost 400 years under 20 kings from Rehoboam to Jezekiah. About half of the 20 kings were followers of God. Jerusalem was the center of the southern kingdom worship. In Jerusalem, they had prophets. In Judah, they had prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. It wasn't until 586 BC that Judah was destroyed by the Chaldeans, and the bulk of the people were taken into Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Are you still with me? Here's the first point that I want you to get when we go over the brief history of the northern and the southern kingdom. And that is that when you talk about spiritual leaderships and spiritual times, that when we talk about Jehoshaphat, we are talking about the fourth leader, the fourth reigning king who came up in the southern kingdom. This king, Jehoshaphat, as you know, was a follower of God, just like his father Asa was. We're talking Bible history here. We're going to get to the rest of it. You remember King Asa, don't you? His story is found in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 15, and 2 Chronicles verses 14, 15, and 16. What we discover about studying about King Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, is that King Asa's life is an example, hear me now, that being born from an evil family or evil pedigree does not mean you have to live an evil life. Just because your mama and your daddy did wrong doesn't mean that you have to do wrong. At some point in time, the generational sins need to stop, and somebody needs to stand up and follow God. He was so determined to follow God that if you read the history correctly, he threw his own grandmother out for idol worship. There was a movie years ago called Throwing Mama from the Train. He was so determined to do right that he would not allow his own grandmother to live in his possession. Yet there were two blemishes in King Asa's life. He made the treaty he made with the king of Amron, and when his feet became afflicted because he imprisoned the prophet of God. Notice the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the Bible says that instead of seeking help from God, he sought help from the physicians. Lord have mercy now. Now I know that we are in a medical community, and I praise God for medical Christian doctors. Amen, someone. In fact, I praise God for this campus that blends together the issue of spirituality and medicine. I think it is our gospel when you bring them together. But let's not get it twisted that above what a doctor can do, there is a Dr. Jesus who is above anything we can do. And sometimes we get to the point where we think men take the place of God. And so when the king was afflicted because he had did wrong, instead of turning back to God, the one who afflicted him, he decided to turn to man, and God was not pleased. There are some things that only God can solve for us. Somebody ought to say amen to that. And so we read some of the greatest promises in the Bible, as we know, were written to King Uzziah. Prophecies like these great promises in 2 Chronicles 15 verses 2 through 4. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress," thank you, Jesus, "in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sought him, and he was found by them." The message is today, if you are a community person here, if you are visiting this church for the first time, I want you to understand this, that it doesn't matter what you have done, how wrong you have done. If you turn your heart to God, God will turn his heart back towards you. God will not forsake you if you want God in your life today. 2 Chronicles 69 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hands are fully committed to him." Somebody to say amen to that. So Jehoshaphat learned from the successes and failures of his father. He learned from the successes and failure of his father. Let me pause there as we recognize family, because I have discovered in ministry and as a parent that sometimes all we want to talk to our children about are our successes. We want to hide the fact that there's another side to us today. We want children to be perfect, but we know good and well we were not perfect. If you really want to help your children, just don't talk about your successes. Talk about your failures. Talk about that when you were down and out and you knew you were doing wrong, but still how you turned your life back to God and how God turned it around. They need to know not just how good you are, but they didn't need to know how bad you are and what God did for you when you were running from God also. Prophets and Kings said Jehoshaphat took steps to ensure his people would know the true God through the instructions in the Holy Scriptures. You see, I believe in preaching the Word of God. I don't believe in preaching just contemporary feel-good sermons. I think that everything we need is anchored in the Word of God. And if the Bible is preached, then every other issue will be taken care of if we lift up God's Word. And so he sent teaching priests, were sent to all the cities of Judah, and to teach the people the word of God and his requirements. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Sins were put away, and there was a spiritual revival that took place. If the teaching of God's word, servant of the Lord says, were made the controlling influence in the life, if mind and heart were brought under its restraining power, the evil that now exists in national and in social life would find no place. If you want your home life turned around, put the Word of God back in it. If you want to turn around issues, if you got marriages that are falling apart, bring them marriages back to God. Trust God's Word. Believe in God's Word. The children's story was right today, that when God created man and woman, that he created male and female. For those who are followers of the Word of God, we don't have to question what society is doing. We know that God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. We are clear what God created. So why are you questioning? You want to know? Turn to the Word of God. You want to be anchored in something? Not what everyone else is doing. Turn back to God's Word. Oh, what would have happened if the church would turn back to God's word? What really happened if we became people of the book again? Imagine what kind of spiritual revival would happen if we would put away sins. We would become true seekers of God through his Holy Spirit. Pastor, imagine if the entire church, instead of bringing criticism and doubt and policies and procedures to church, would come with, thus saith the Lord. What a different day it would be. And yet the story continues. I wish the story ended here. I wish I could end with Jehoshaphat having this spiritual revival taking place and everything was good thereafter. But I want you to know something, that we must remember that even holy people are also very human. You get that, right? Even those who are called by God to do spiritual things sometimes make mistakes. Let me say that again. Even that Sabbath school teacher who is teaching God's word sometimes make a mistake. I heard the NAD president say something, Dan Jackson, at my church a few weeks ago, talking about grace. And his point was that if you're not willing to give grace, you ought not receive grace. I thought somebody else would have said amen to that. That if you're not willing to receive it, the grace of God, how dare you? You know, we still believe in grace, don't we? Am I talking to the right Adventist community? You know, we still are a grace center. I know some can't handle that. Some who are just stuck on law and think it's all law. If it were not for grace, if it were not for saving grace, see, the law tells me that I'm wrong. The law shows me how short I come. The Lord shows me what I can't do. Because if left up to me, no one can live up to the law. But praise God for grace. Saving grace. Transforming grace. Renewing grace. Thank God for grace. Where would we be? And so we discover that even King Jehoshaphat, who was a holy person and called, made some human mistakes. You know, the devil will pursue you and do anything possible to break up your relationship with God. He looks for the moment of weakness. The devil does. He will haunt you and stay on your case. He knows that one thing that will get you down. And when he finds that opportunity, he will come in and seize you. One of the godliest kings to sit on the throne of Judah, Jehoshaphat, was yet linked to one of the worst kings in Israel's history. Jehoshaphat allowed his oldest son to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. He allowed his oldest son to marry not just a heathen, but the worst kind of a heathen. You understand? You know, family life, we can spend time right there. We can talk about individuals who have made wrong choices when you got married. You know he was a devil when you first married him. Why are you surprised that you're living in hell now? You got what you asked for. And sometimes we ask God to bless something that God has already condemned. And so he made this allegiance. For 6 years, this political union, which existed contrary to the requirements of God, led Israel into apostasy, the desecration of the temple, and in the end, it almost destroyed Israel. Don't forget that scripture, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes the devil wants to convince us that there's not a real warfare going on. And so we see this issue taking place. We see that during this time, that the Bible makes it clear, when you read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that you see that there were these three nations that rose up. They made an unholy alliance. And during this time of weakness, three nations rose up against Jehoshaphat and against Judah. Are you with me? Now, enough for the history lesson. Let's get to the sermon. Here's what the Bible says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and the others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." Mercy. Verse 2, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Azazon, Tamar, which is in Gibeah.' Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself," notice, "to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Joshua gathered together to ask help from the Lord, from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Are you with me? You can't miss this point. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court." Notice, listen to his prayer, verse 6. "And he said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, and are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hands is there no power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?'" He's talking to God now. Verse 7, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Let's go down to verse 12. The Bible says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming up against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I want you to understand the context here. I want you to see that this vast army had come, three nations had gathered together. They had come to destroy Jehoshaphat and Judah in a time of weaknesses. And when the trouble came, that the Bible says that Jehoshaphat did not call a great council just to have a strategic plan with his army. Jehoshaphat did not get on the phone and call all his allies to see what they could do. No, Jehoshaphat, when trouble started coming, the Bible says that he called on Jesus. I want to ask you today that when hardship and trouble comes to you, when some disappointing news comes your way, when you pick up the phone, do you pick up the phone and call the pastor, your parents, or your friend first? Is that the first phone call that you make? Or do you fall on your knees and call on Jesus? When trouble comes, you better learn to call on Jesus first. He's the one who will help us. For the weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. And I want you to see what is taking place here. So if you want to defeat the devil, there are some things that you have to do. And I'm bringing it together now. You stay with me. Notice something, that when you read the rest of this story, he calls this fast together. He calls this prayer together. And the Bible says that he calls not only the men, but he calls their wives. He calls the children. He calls everyone to a prayer meeting. Don't miss that. We ought not exclude our children from the prayer circle when crises are taking place. Don't come to church and bring all the adults one place and send the children someplace else. No, when there's a crisis that impacts the entire family, everybody better be in prayer meeting. So he called them together and they prayed, and then they realized something. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Wait a minute now. There are three armies now. Are we getting someplace now? There are three armies. And Jehoshaphat, as you know, had built a mighty army himself. When you read his story earlier, you discover that he was so great, his army was so powerful, that when the Philistines saw how great he was, they decided to send gifts to him so they would not attack the Philistines. So he was used to having a strong army. He had fortified his cities. He had a great nation. He had great men of valor. Men will do anything for him. But the Bible says you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Who is it? Who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I wish we had more courageous people in God's church. I wish we had more people who knew how to stand faithful when trouble would come, who would not be doubters, who would believe God's word. When God says something, God will do it. Reminds me of this story that I knew about. There was a small town, had only two churches, and there was one bar or a tavern or a pub, whatever it's called. They serve alcohol. You know what I'm talking about. And they kept bringing all these riffraff people there. So the two churches decided to get together to pray that God would do something to get rid of this pub. So they had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. They all prayed together. And do you know that the very next day, there was a serious thunderstorm in that town, thunder and lightning, and that pub was struck by lightning and burned down. Stay with me now. The owner of the pub decided that he was going to sue the churches. So in court, he said that these two churches got together and decided to pray that something, they'd get rid of their pub. So they prayed and lightning came down. And so I'm suing them for destroying my business. The churches said, no, we had nothing to do with that. That wasn't us. That was an act of God. The judge said, either you believe what you pray or you don't. I want to suggest today that too many Christians have good God talk. They say the right things. But do you believe what you pray and what you do and what you stand for? Or is it just talk? I want you to know that God says, stand still. You're going to see something. God says, stand. I'm going to do something extraordinary for you. Trust me, I didn't bring you this far for nothing. Hold on, I got something that you haven't seen yet. And so the Bible says that Jehoshaphat was told to get these instructions. And notice what he says. In verse 20, the Bible says, so early, 2 Chronicles 20:20, so they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. Notice verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they were out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. Time out, Lord. We have three armies that are well positioned to come and attack us. We have a choir that has prepared to sing good temple music. Their specialty is in the temple. This army's specialty is fighting other armies. We have been prepared to do battle. God says, you're not going to fight according to your way. God says, I'm going to do something extraordinary for you. So imagine, if you would, that the armies are already lined up and ready for battle. They already believe that God is going to do something. He said, stand still, so that they're with sword and shield, that they're ready, men of valor, men of great stature and strength, who spent their whole lives preparing for this battle, are ready to stand up and do what God has called them to do. Lord, are you going to send down fire this time? Lord, are you going to open the earth this time? What you going to do, Lord? Are you going to send another David to fight their Goliath? How are you going to win this time? Will you send a storm? And wind, how will you do it? God says, go and get from the end of the line those that are dressed in choir robes, those who have learned to sing the Lord's song, and bring them to the front of the line. Bring TA's choir up. Tell the army to step back and watch what God is going to do. So I can just imagine, as the text unfolds, that when they came up, and then the choir director stood in front of them. All right, God said sing. So they started breaking out, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. All right, praise the Lord. They sang it the traditional way. Then they sang it the hymnal way. Then they sang it the contemporary way. Then I started swaying and singing it the gospel way. It became a personal song. And here's the point. Don't miss the point. That God says, I'm going to fight for you. Not with human weapons. Not with weapons made of stone or steel. Not with weapons of iron. God says that if you will praise me in the difficult times, if you will lift me up when there's nothing left, God says prayer and praise is a weapon in the hand of a Christian. You want to defeat the devil? You want something lethal? When difficult times come, stand up and thank the Lord. When everybody tell you what you can't do, you stand up and praise God anyhow. When you stand still and praise God in the midst of the devil's attack, the songs will come to your heart like a nuclear guided missile from the arsenal on high that will come from God's throne room and attack the devil. So then, when your friends are gone, when your health is gone, when your job is gone, when the house is gone, when the marriage is gone, I got a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. I hear the song ringing. There's a sweet melody in my heart. What do you do when troubles come? If you want to fight, learn how to praise God anyhow. The problem I have is too many Christians would rather complain than praise. Rather complain, Lord, look at us now. I want you to know that God has given us a special gift when he gave us music. That music is an arsenal of unbelievable strength. learn how to sing like Paul and Silas praying, sang in a prison cell. You will find doors swinging open. The song is a weapon that can be used against discouragement. I come by as we hear this choir. You know, see, music is more than just spiritual entertainment. More than listening to the harmony and the sound and the movement, there is something special. There's a ministry going on. Those songs that are in your heart will carry you in the darkest days. So you got to sing in good times, sing in bad times. Sing when there's nothing left, when you're by yourself, when you're sitting there and they tell you there's nothing else we can do for you. Don't get discouraged. Remember that song you learned from childhood, and you pull that song from that hymnal that you know by name and hymn number, and you start singing that song. Watch what God will do for you. That there's a weapon in praise that God's people ought to use. See, that's why I understand why folk don't get excited in church. Hello. I've discovered that God has given me multiple emotions. And all of them ought to be used for the Lord. We have been socialized to believe that you can't be sacred and happy at the same time. That when the Sabbath comes, there's a somber, sober, long-faced, lips dragging the ground spirit that comes with being sacred. I don't know where that came from. When I think about all that God has done for me, when I think about how I have let God down and how he's rescued me from myself, then I can't help but sing a song. There's just something that comes in me, something within me that holdeth the reins, something I cannot explain. All that I know, I thank my God, I got something within me. That's what God will do for us. So there's this weapon. You want to defeat the devil? Praise God. Don't complain. In fact, when the devil brings problems to you, don't focus on your problems. Tell your problems about your God. Tell him how great he is. Break out in a song and watch what he would do for us today. So as we conclude our sermon today, I want you to remember that there is this power in song. I sang in a choir. There was a song we used to sing from a cantata piece called The Peaceable Kingdom. It said, "Ye shall have a song the night when the holy solemnity is kept," taken from Isaiah. Speaking of God's people during the time of trouble. When God's people who have been faithful to God, who have trusted God, who have been led by God, are at a point where they think that there's nothing left. When you're all alone, you feel like you're by yourself. It's during the darkest hour of earth history, just before the second coming of Jesus, when those who will be saved without seeing death, we call them that special resurrected, 144,000. That group, that the Bible says that in the darkest hour, when there's nothing left, when their Bibles are taken away from them, when they feel like they're about to be attacked, the Bible promised, "Ye shall have a song." As in the night when the holy solemnity is kept, in gladness of heart, as when one cometh with a pipe, that when there's nothing left, God will bring a song to your heart. I'm told that in heaven, the Bible makes it clear that there will be music. That there will be a song that only the redeemed can sing. Song of Moses and the Lamb. After we have received our robe, that received our crown. Oh, it makes it clear that we'll take off our robes and throw them at the feet of Jesus. That the angels who love to sing in God's presence, the angels who sing all the time, let the hush because the redeemed got their own song. Song of how we got over. Song of victory, that we will sing this song. Now you're trying to figure out what it's going to sound like. Who's going to be directing it? I don't care. And for those who do not have the gift of music, the gift will come to you at that time. That all God's children will sing. I don't know the song. Maybe it would be my Negro spiritual song. Maybe it's the song that was sung during the difficult years of slavery when our people, before the diaspora, when the diaspora hit and some were dropped off here and some throughout all over the North America and they're my people there in cotton fields.
with bare feet, working with bare backs, bent over under long days of work, and they would have to pick cotton and pick tobacco, and somebody would break out in the middle of a song who's there with nothing on. They would break out, "I got shoes. You got shoes." And all God's children got shoes. One person would sing and somebody else would automatically join on, "I got shoes and you got shoes," and all God's children got shoes. And all the slaves on the plantation with bare feet who could see the future, the already but not yet, would break out singing, "I got shoes and we got shoes," and all God's children got shoes. The white masters walking around would think that these black slaves had gotten heat stroke. They ain't gotten heat stroke. The Holy Spirit came upon them and showed them there's a better day coming, that this won't last forever. And somebody else would break out, "I got a robe and you got a robe," and all God's children got robes. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my robe. I'm going to walk all over God's kingdom. So here you got slave people with nothing and bare feet and bare back, talking about shoes and talking about a robe. Then somebody else will break out, "Well, I got a crown and you got a crown," and all God's children got crowns, that when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my crown. I'm going to dance. I'm going to march. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing all over God's kingdom. I want you to know that all of us got a crown, and all of us got a robe, and all of us got shoes. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, when I finally get over, when I break out singing and shouting and dancing and praising, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, because the redeemed will be there one day.